I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. And we read from verse 16. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the subject before us this morning is excuses have eternal consequences. Excuses have eternal consequences. Now Jesus had been invited by one of the Pharisees, the chief Pharisees actually, a religious leader, for dinner on the Sabbath day. And the occasion was an opportunity for the important religious people to come together to criticize Christ. And this is confirmed by the statement that we read that they watched him, what he would say. If we look in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Sabbath, of the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." They watched him closely. Now you may have experienced something similar in your own life. When you have gotten to a meal, you will realize that your hosts were actually only interested in firing questions at you and not really interested in you as a person. You felt you were being watched and as to how you would respond. We had a similar experience, not in a meal situation, but yesterday a couple we knew met us just in a car park, and for just a while I was firing questions one after another, and it felt like a bit intimidating really, and sadly that can leave a sadness in our heart. Well, the Lord Jesus was at this meal, and he was there as the gracious, perfect man, but there were there those who were at the meal, and the host saw it as an opportunity to criticize the Lord Jesus. And they soon had an opportunity. A sick man came and stood before him. And in faith he had come, and in faith he wished to be healed. And in faith he'd come to the right person. He'd come to the Lord Jesus. But knowing the critical manner in which these Pharisees were looking on at him and how he would react, the Lord Jesus proactively asked the Pharisees a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They were unable to answer this question without undermining their legalistic interpretation of the law of the Sabbath. For them, you see, observance of the Sabbath was all about not doing anything that might constitute work. It was all about what you couldn't do. The Pharisees were making the Sabbath day the most difficult day of the week, the most burdensome day of the week, the most boring day of the week. Whereas the Bible teaches us to call the Sabbath a delight. It should be the best day of the week. It should be the highlight of the week. So the issue that the Lord Jesus made them address here was whether or not compassionate acts of mercy took precedence over not doing any work on the Sabbath day. And to bring his point home and challenge their hypocritical attitude, Jesus reminds us that, reminded them that if one of their animals fell into a ditch, they wouldn't wait till the next morning to pull it out of the ditch. They'd go straight away to pull it out. And the analogy is obvious. If you will do works of mercy for an animal on the Sabbath, why are you going to criticize me, the Lord Jesus, for healing a man on the Sabbath? So Jesus just goes ahead and he heals the man. This is all found in chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus was teaching us here that love is the greatest aspect of the law of God. If we want to understand the Ten Commandments, we want to understand what keeping the Sabbath day is all about, We have to understand that the epicenter of keeping the Lord's Day is love. We love the Lord's Day because we love God. We love the Lord's Day because what the Lord has done for us in the very person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has died for our sin, who has suffered for us and died for us and risen again and now intercedes for us in heaven. And so the very epicenter and heart of true worship on the Lord's Day is love. And that will extend to how we behave. After the service, we want to talk to people in need. We want to go and make sure that a person who is in difficulty is being cared for and looked after. And then we observe that in this chapter that the Lord Jesus had been observing the guests arriving for this meal. And he's noticed how desperate they are to get the best seats. They want to feed their egos and sense of self-importance. And so he says, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, so he uses a parable here to explain what he has seen and observed, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited. He said it's better to go to the lower place. And he says here that it's better to have the lower place to start with than have the shame of grabbing a higher place and be sent down to a lower place. And the principle the Lord Jesus is teaching here, as we have this context of this parable we're going to consider, is he who proudly exalts himself shall be abased, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the opposite to the values of a selfish society. The selfish society says, promote yourself, present yourself, put yourself forward, and yet, in God's way, he says, humble yourselves before me, the living God, and I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I will put you in a position of usefulness. And then the Lord Jesus goes a step further, and he calls these proud Pharisees out of their comfort zone. He challenges them not only to mix in their own rich and social religious circles, but to step out and take a thought for the needy in their communities. So he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Oh, this is a challenge, is it not, for us? We often see hospitality as spending time with those that are close to us, those in our social circle, those that we get on well with. But the Lord Jesus is challenging us here to actually extend our hospitality. If we see somebody in need and we're able to do so, then look after that person. Go out and look after that person. Perhaps invite someone in to your house for a meal. To show your care and love for them. Someone that's lonely. Someone that's on their own. We should, as the Lord's people, as Christians, be looking out for these people. We should be making sure that they are being taken care of. It's very important. Hospitality, truly, is a ministry. So we must do such actions of mercy in the fear of the Lord, in a right spirit, as a believer in Christ. And then he says these actions will be remembered in blessing on the great day of resurrection at the end of the world. Now any works that we do in and of ourselves, we have to understand, are mixed with sin. So they don't have any merit attached to them. But if we are doing something for the glory of God, and for the honour of the Lord, and it's not about us, it's all about God, it's all about that person we're looking after, then that is something which is led by the new nature, it's led by the Spirit of God, and as we come to the end of our life on the resurrection of the just, these works which were inspired by God, not by us, and they were all works of grace, they were all works according to the new nature, they will be remembered by God. And Jesus said, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, you know, what a repayment we have for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What better repayment could we have than following the Lord Jesus and looking after one another in love? We have heaven. What more could the Lord Jesus do for you than say, look, if you follow the Lord Jesus and you love the Lord Jesus and you follow him and you believe in him and you look out for those that are in need as an evidence of your faith, I want to tell you something. There's going to be a blessing. Heaven. Heaven at last. And nothing can compare with heaven. So this is the context of the parable that we are considering this morning. And by this time, no doubt, there would be a lot of tension in this meal. You know what it is like sometimes when you're in a meal and a difficult silence reigns. Perhaps something awkward has been said, or perhaps inappropriate, and there's a silence. And I'm sure there would have been tension now in this particular meal, because the man before them, the Lord Jesus Christ, was no pushover. He was meek and he was mild, but he was a strong man. He knew what he stood for. He was a man of truth and justice, the pure man. In fact, he had, by his actions and by his answers, dealt with all their criticisms. And they had nothing more to say. They couldn't say any more. But as the meal proceeded, and perhaps there was a bit of tension, a Pharisee made a pious statement. We know it was a pious statement, not necessarily sincere, by the way the Lord Jesus addressed his statement. In verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now judging by the response of the Lord Jesus here, we know the man did not make the statement with a true spiritual understanding. The Lord Jesus had just been speaking about resurrection blessing, spiritual blessing, fellowship with God unhindered, perfection, minds emancipated, full of the Holy Spirit, walking in spirit and in truth, worshipping the Lord constantly. And this man says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This man's kingdom was limited to bread. It was a material, it was a social, it was a political understanding to the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus tells us that his kingdom, God's kingdom, is not about material possessions. He says his kingdom is not about meat, it's not about drink, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is God's kingdom. God's kingdom for a believer is in his heart or her heart. It's dwelling in you. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about righteousness. But here the religious leaders were assured, or they felt they were sure, that their place in God's kingdom was guaranteed because of their nationality. Because of their works, they thought they were in the kingdom already. They thought they were born into the kingdom. It's like saying you are born, people say this in other religions, you are born a Hindu, you are born a Muslim, you are born a Catholic, you are born a Buddhist, because that religion has to do, it's all connected with your birth as well. But a Christian is not like that. A Christian isn't born a Christian. They have to be born again. And the Pharisees needed to be born again if they were ever going to enter into God's kingdom. They need to be born again spiritually. So they had become careless. They had become self-righteous in their attitude in rejecting God's way of salvation in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ the Lord was an unnecessary irrelevance in their life. Their conscience told them Christ was right. That's what made them angry. That's what stirred them up. But their religion didn't need the Lord Jesus. They didn't need a saviour. Now, is your religion like that this morning? Can you believe in God without the Lord Jesus? Are you here this afternoon, this morning saying, I believe in God? But do you believe in the Lord Jesus, God's provision for you? That's the big question. Millions of people say they believe in God, but they do not believe in God's provision, in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And the Word of God says to us that if we reject the Lord Jesus, we reject the Father also. So we can't believe in God without believing in his provision for us in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the Pharisees, for them, Jesus was an irrelevance. Maybe you only want a relationship with God based upon your material possessions. You say, well, I believe in God, I trust in God so that I can have a nice house, a nice car, a good job, and I can have a good holiday, I can have all the provisions I want, and I can have health, and I can have wealth, and this is why I trust God. If I have faith in God and I say, in the name of the Lord, this will happen, that's good for me. But I don't really need Jesus. I don't really need to hear about the gospel. I don't really need to know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by the Lord Jesus. I don't really need to know much about trials and tribulations and persecutions and sacrifice, which is what the Lord Jesus says. He's been saying in this chapter that we read about taking up our cross and following him and giving up all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my religion. My religion is about getting, not about giving. Well, maybe our religion is like that. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to teach us this morning in his word that there needs to be a difference. And he does it by giving this parable of a great feast that's been prepared and invitations have been given out, and yet they were rejected. He said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, there are only three examples of excuses given to us here, but these three examples of these excuses encompass the manner in which we make excuses not to follow God. So in the parable here, many people had been invited, but only three people here are mentioned as making excuses. But they actually encompass the attitude of all the many who didn't respond properly. So the invitation is sent out to many. Now, the invitation of this supper, this great supper, it actually depicts for us the sincere, gracious, and open invitation of God to needy sinners. It's open and it's ready today. It's the same invitation today. And this invitation says, come to me for your salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. God knows that we have sinned. He knows that we have come short of his holy standard. And such a state means that there is a barrier between God and you. God knows it is impossible for a sinner to enter into his glorious and perfect kingdom, and without being forgiven, without being cleansed from our sin. He knows it's impossible for us to make ourselves clean. So God makes a way for a sinner. He makes the way possible. And this invitation is sent out to many, to all the world, to all sorts of people, whatever status of life. And he has opened a door of acceptance for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was able to present before God, his heavenly Father, a life of perfect obedience, without one stain, without one sin. This is our Lord Jesus, the perfect one. We say hallelujah to the Lord Jesus. He is the one above all others, the perfect one. He gave his life then as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. He bore the eternal punishment for the sin of all those who trust in him. So Jesus Christ is the only door. He is the one door through which a sinner of whatever nationality, of whatever state in life, of whatever age, whatever background, can enter into the kingdom of God. And God invites us through Christ. An invitation is sent out to many. You're included in the many. And here through this parable, the Lord Jesus is warning you about the sheer folly of neglecting such a warm, such a sincere, such a loving, such a kind invitation from the almighty, eternal, perfect God of love. Why, friends, this morning, should you reject the greatest invitation that you ever received from God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, God the eternal one, the pure, the holy one, whom you have offended, is the very God, the one God, who has made a way possible for you to be forgiven. And so it's depicted here in this parable of the Lord Jesus. A great supper is prepared to receive the guests. A very impressive, it's a beautiful meal, no doubt. Jesus said it was a great supper. Jesus does not exaggerate or waste words. So therefore it was a great meal. It was something amazing. There was no expense spared. You know how it is if you have perhaps a special guest come in and you want to really express something of your gratitude to them. Maybe they haven't come for a long while, or you're not going to see them again for a while, and you think, well, we better go to Waitrose, we better get this and all that, and you have the table less with the best cloth and the best crockery, the best cutlery, and the best glasses and the best serviettes, and you have freshly squeezed orange juice. You know what it is like. You don't have powdered coffee, you use roasted coffee. Everything is prepared, the best you can do. And a certain man made a great supper. And this depicts what the Almighty God has prepared for needy sinners. He has prepared a great supper, a great feast. He has prepared for us the wonderful way of salvation and in glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. And God freely invites you this morning to his free supper table of grace. Come, he said, for everything is now ready. The supper is prepared. The Lord Jesus has done everything for you. He's prepared this meal for you. There's nothing you have to do apart from come. What is in this table? What is on this table of the great supper of our Lord? Forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. There is peace and reconciliation with an offended God. We're speaking spiritually here. Instead of God's frown, there is God's smile. Come, there is life, spiritual life. And you can say, Abba, Father. Fullness, there's purpose and meaning in life now. Serving the Lord, you have an objective. You have one above all others you want to serve. And that will make you a better person for others. As you serve the Lord properly and committedly, it will make, as I said earlier, it will make you a more loving husband, a more loving father, a more loving mother, a more loving father. It will make you a better husband and a wife. And as children, you will want to honor your parents more if you put Jesus first. This is the effect Jesus has upon us. And then there is an inheritance here to this invitation. The land of glory, heaven, this is the spiritual application. And now if you are truly sorry for your sin this morning, and with repentance, that means you turn from your hardness, your wrong attitudes, and you turn to the living God in humility, in repentance, and by faith you look to the giver the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you respond to the invitation to come, then in Christ you will be forgiven, you will be cleansed, and you will be presented perfect before the Father, and ultimately, at the end of your life, you will enjoy perfect pleasures in his eternal kingdom forevermore. But following the Lord Jesus comes at a cost. It does involve sacrifice, as the Lord Jesus goes on to say in the later part of this chapter in his faithful ministry. But what a reward. But then we look at these excuses, and they are found for us in verse 18 through 20. And the problem really started in the casual way that the invitation was received initially. The invitations would have gone out. And, you know, these invitations were received half-heartedly. They were actually received in a disrespectful manner. It's like putting an invitation on the kitchen calendar in pencil. And you say, well, if nothing better crops up, we'll go. But if something better crops up, we'll rub this one out. There's something more pressing, something more interesting, something more materialistic, something more attractive comes along. If it fits in with my program, and I don't have to put myself out, I will go. But I'm not certainly not putting myself out. I'm a very busy person, and if it fits in with my schedule, well, I'll go. So the first invitation was received in the head, but not in the heart. In truth, deep down, the recipients had no intention of going when the time came. They had no real respect for the invitation. They had no real respect for the giver. They had more important matters to attend to. The supper was not on their top list of priorities. And the point being made here is the sad fact that those invited considered both the host and the supper irrelevant to their lives. These three excuses. First, something else to see. Secondly, something else to occupy me. Thirdly, someone else to be with. And all these three excuses are the most common used by sinners not to respond to the gospel. You have something else to see, something else to watch, something else to occupy me, someone else you want to be with that is compromising this invitation. Have me excused. So let's look at this a minute. It says, I have brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 18. Now, this is very interesting wording here used. It's seeking to put the responsibility back on the host. You know how it is if you've been invited somewhere and you have to ring up and say, oh, we can't come. And you say, oh, I do hope you accept the fact that we can't come. And the host says very politely, it's okay, don't worry. You've got that thing to attend to. And you feel a sense of a burden lifted off because you've put the burden back onto the host. And he is, or she has said, it's okay. So it's okay, you're released from your burden of responsibility. And this is the essence of a part of this, the way that this first person said, let me be excused. I ask you to have me excused. The first two excuses had a similar type of request. In other words, the two neither wanted to come or to take the responsibility for their absence. And the third excuse, I cannot come, is much more direct. It's much more belligerent. And as I said, these excuses characterize the manner in which you may be rejecting the invitation of God to come. Either in your rejection, you do not want to take responsibility, or alternatively, you reject in a rebellious manner as though God is irrelevant. No doubt there were many, many other excuses from the other guests invited, because many had been invited. But those given represent the key problems behind all the excuses that would have been made. I have something else to see. Here this man said in the first excuse, he had an investment for the future. Now, do you really think that this man brought this field without seeing it first? Was the field going to disappear in the morning, before the morning? No, this man wanted to go and admire his investment. He wanted to sit on the gate of the field and look at his field and say, "This is mine. I've become successful. I brought this field." And anyone who walks by this field and looks at it, "Oh, that's so-and-so's field. Isn't it a big field? Well, he must be doing well." It made him feel good. It made him feel important. "I own this field. I'm in love with my possessions. This is where my heart lies." And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also this morning. Are you laying up treasures on earth, or are you laying up treasures in heaven this morning, my friend? Maybe even now you have your mind on a recent purchase. The invitation is being spoken about here this morning. God's invitation of the gospel in Jesus Christ, it's sent out, and yet you're sitting here this morning and your mind is already way off, and you're thinking about something you've purchased and how you can use it, how you can work it, how you can adjust it, and how you can improve your life through it, and how exciting it's going to be. And you're sitting on the garden, on the field gate, and you're admiring it. And you're saying to the Lord this morning, "I have something else to see, something else more important." Second excuse, "I have something else to do." An investment for your business, an investment for your business. Another said, "I brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Now, if this man had any doubt about the excellence and the reliability and strength of these animals, why had he brought them in the first place? Why did he not test them out first? You know, I know you can buy cars online now, but generally speaking, we do like to test our cars before we buy them, don't we? Have a little ride out. No, this was just a convenient excuse. Imagine you phoning your host today and saying, you know, or tomorrow, or perhaps yesterday, and you said, "Well, look," and that host has spent all day preparing the meal. Not a cooked meal, but a freshly prepared meal. They've chopped up all the vegetables. Everything has been prepared by hand, lovingly prepared, looking forward to having you. And you've just bought a laptop. And you ring up and say, "Look, I bought my laptop. It's quite complicated. I've got to sort this out in my mind. I want to test it out. I want to use this laptop first." You would be deeply offended, wouldn't you? But this is how we are with God. We're offending God by excusing ourselves and wanting our excuse to be condoned even by God. "I pray, have me excused. Oh, Lord, you know how busy I am in life. I can't attend to this matter of the gospel. You know how complicated things are in my life. I can't attend to this matter of Jesus Christ being the first and foremost in my life. I've got so many issues in my life. This is down on my priority list. I've got to get this sorted first. I've got to attend to this first. Have me excused. I'll think about the gospel later in my life," when really your greatest need is the Lord Jesus. And if you really trust in the Lord Jesus, then the Lord will undertake to bring you through your problems. The first person in your life needs to be the Lord Jesus. And eternal excuses have eternal consequences. If we go through life constantly making excuses, we will face the consequences eternally of that. And that will be hell. So, thirdly and finally, I have something else to enjoy. And someone else to enjoy. This man says, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." And here the Lord Jesus warns us of a common problem. Using our wife or our husband or someone very close to us as a reason for not attending to other commitments. The very person who had been given to this man in God's creative goodness in marriage for blessing, he is using his wife as an excuse not to behave responsibly and accept this invitation. He's using his wife for his own carelessness and lethargy. And there's a similarity here to the first man, Adam, when he tried to excuse himself before God when there was the fall in the Garden of Eden. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You see the similarity here about wanting the responsibility to be put upon God. The woman that you gave me, it's your fault. You gave me this woman, and this woman tempted me, and this woman gave me of the tree. She was caught up in this temptation of Satan, and I simply ate what I was given. But you gave me the woman. Beware of using other people, especially those closest to you, as an excuse for not coming to Christ and for not serving Christ, for not giving up all to follow him. If you follow the Lord Jesus as the first person in your life, you'll become a better husband, as I said before. You will love your wife more. Are you making an excuse for not coming to Christ or not truly following Christ? You have something more important to do, something more to attend to, something more to look after, someone else to be with. You know, we talk about the abuse of the body through alcohol and drugs and immorality and the like. This is darkness, this is depravity. You may not be living under such a way as an unbeliever here this morning. But if you are careless about your never-dying soul, and you are rejecting Christ Jesus this morning, whatever your lifestyle, however fronted it might be, whatever it might be on the outside, as Brother Ed was preaching about last Sunday morning, whatever your lifestyle is on the outside, if on the inside of your heart, you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the very worst type of abuse you can ever do to yourself. Because you are abusing your soul. You are neglecting your greatest need. Making excuses for not coming to Christ is to deny yourself of the greatest of all blessing. To deny yourself of an eternal inheritance in heaven. A right relationship with God. But as we come to conclusion, these are very powerful words of the Lord Jesus in verse 21. "And so the servant came and reported those things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" That is the situation if we constantly, for the rest of our life, put materialism, ourselves, other people before this invitation. So the redirection of the invitation. Here the proud, self-righteous ones like the Pharisees are left outside the kingdom because of their unbelief, because of their carelessness and rejection of the Lord Jesus. They come under the righteous anger and righteous wrath of Almighty God. But the Lord Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And the invitation now goes out to those that realize their need. Here we are given a picture of poverty, of pain and desolation. These are the society's untouchables. They're living in shacks. They're living along the roadside. They're forgotten. They're despised. They're oppressed. They're living on the street. But the Lord of the Supper, he reaches out to these people, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the outcasts, the homeless, the beggars, the weak, the helpless. Bring them in, tell them they are welcome, tell them of the good things that await them if they will come to the supper. Tell them they are wanted, tell them they will be fed, tell them that someone actually cares for them personally, tell them the good news. Now this picture that the Lord Jesus gives to us this morning is a picture of the devastation of sin in our lives. This is what we are like by nature before our holy God. This is how God sees us in our fallen nature. We're like beggars before him. We're maimed, we're blind, we're outcasts of a relationship with God. We're weak, we're helpless. And in and of ourselves, we are hopeless. We are unable to save ourselves. But this invitation comes. And it's a picture of God's love. It's a picture of God's free and gracious invitation to sinners to come to him, to Christ. If we're like the Pharisees and say we don't need God in our life, we're making all sorts of excuses. How better be like these people? Oh Lord, I am helpless. Oh Lord, I realize that sin has maimed me. I'm blinded by unbelief. I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, Lord, in and of myself. How marvelous this invitation seems to you this morning. Come, for all things are now ready. And God extends his invitation throughout all areas through the preaching of the gospel. He comes, he invites us to come to him in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the first invitation, I'm sure there were so many that were so amazed at the grace. In the end, they had to be compelled to come in. In the verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I expect they thought, me? Now this can't be true. I'm such a needy person. I'm such an outcast. Could it be possible that this great man is inviting me to this great supper and it's all free and I can come just as I am and I'm invited? Yes, and this is the message of the gospel. It might seem amazing to you this morning. It might seem amazing, almost like impossible. Lord, what about my sin? What about my condition? What about my failures? What about all the struggles I've had in my life and the times I've backslidden, the times I've done this, the times I've done that? Is it possible, Lord, that this invitation is for me? Is it possible that this gospel is for me? Yes, it's for you. And the Lord Jesus says to you this morning, come, for all things are now ready. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is the gospel. This is the greatness of our God. This is the greatness of our love. This is the wonder of the gospel in the very person of Jesus Christ. Compel them to come in.